As much as I have pretended like it's not true, I have finally resigned myself to the fact that I enjoy running. And I tried to fight that for a long time, but I actually can stand here and confess to you that I enjoy running. Now, there is some physical benefit to it, and that's great. More than anything, it helps me feel better about my raging passion for ice cream. Right. But it's the mentally and spiritually, I've found that it is it's an incredible time for me. My life with my family, who we affectionately refer to as the circus, you saw them there in that video. It's not often quiet, and so to be able to go spend half an hour running, create space where the noise of the world is kind of quieted for a period of time. And I found that the Lord is able to speak in that space, in that quiet, in ways that he may not be able to otherwise. Now, two things that I prefer when I run. One is that I prefer to trail run because this place that we live in is absolutely incredible and it's worth exploring. The second thing that I prefer is to run a loop. I don't prefer to run an out and back because I find that halfway through the run, I'm aware of the fact that I have to turn around and do what I just did over again, and that's not quite as inspiring. Now, with that being said, a couple of weeks ago on my day off, I decided that I wanted to challenge myself and run the Tonawa Trail from Beacon Heights to the top of Rough Ridge. To say that that's a run is being really generous with the term run. It's more like slogging over boulders and roots and trying not to fall on your face. I don't even know that I would call it a jaunt. It was more like a quick hike. But I set out to do it, and after the 3.5 miles, Beacon Heights to the top of Rough Ridge, I around the corner, and I met with one of the most iconic views in all of the high country. It is absolutely spectacular. Winter, spring, summer, fall, especially fall, when the leaves start to turn, if you have never been to the top of Rough Ridge, please do yourself a favor and go. It is absolutely breathtaking. So I spend about 15 minutes up there eating a banana, drinking water, and there was an elderly couple up there who they were there when I rounded the corner, and so they were asking me, did you ran up here? And I was feeling really good about myself. But with all the humility I could muster, I said, yeah, just a little jog. You see that radio tower way over there? That's where I started. And the gentleman, obviously unimpressed, said, well, what are you going to do now? And that's when my little moment ceased to be and reality came crashing back in and I realized, well, now I have to turn around and just run back. What are you going to do now? You've set goals in your life and you've reached them. Or you're in the middle of trying to accomplish some goals in your life. And maybe you get to that point where you can say, hey, I achieved the thing that I set out to do. So now the question is, what are you going to do? Do you find that the reward is worth it that cost you to do it? Do you find that the payoff was worth your pursuit after whatever that thing was? Or are you left maybe with the realization that all of the energy and effort that you put into this thing that you were chasing, this thing that you were pursuing, has left you, one, exhausted, and two, once you've gotten to this place, you realize, gosh, this is kind of underwhelming. This is not really what I hoped and thought this thing would be. Maybe it's a career. Maybe it's even a relationship that you've been chasing. Maybe it's some point of or some measure of success in your life. Whatever it may be, at any age that you find yourself, what are you going to do now? Do you feel like you fall short in the pursuit? Do you feel like the goal line just keeps getting moved further and further away, and you find yourself saying, do I continue on, or now what? What do you do now? Perhaps this morning it's time for you to consider chasing something new. Perhaps it's time to take hold of a different dream than the dream that you have always had for your life. This morning you will have the opportunity to respond in a tangible way as you're invited to the Lord's table, to take hold of this tangible reminder of what Christ offered for you, what he sacrificed, what he surrendered, what he gave up for your sake. You have in your rock, hopefully by this point, or in your hand, you have a rock. And I'm getting kind of tired of holding this rock that I've been holding since the beginning of our time together. It's not heavy, but it's uncomfortable. I'm aware of it. I'm aware of the way that it hinders my ability to shake a hand, or aware of the fact that if I raise my hands in worship, then one of them is clenched because I'm holding this rock. I want you to continue to hold this rock and allow it to be for you the representation of the things that you are pursuing and chasing in your life. Maybe it's that thing that's still out in front of you that you feel like, I just have to keep going. I'm not quite there yet. Or maybe it's things that you have chased in the past and it's a reminder of how that played out. Maybe you were left underwhelmed. Maybe you were left disappointed. Maybe you were left wounded. Maybe you feel like you sacrificed too much in pursuit of whatever that thing was. But I want you to be aware of that and have that in mind as we continue this morning. And you will have opportunity to respond. But be mindful of what that represents for you in the pursuit of your goals. Let's turn to God's Word. Philippians chapter 3. In honor of the reading of God's Word, would you please stand with me? Paul writes, we'll begin with verse 1. Finally, my brothers, and the other translations say, finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more, Paul says. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, Paul says, I am faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss, compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. And he goes on to say, not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Because I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. In our passage, we see that Paul knows something about chasing dreams. He knows something about what it means to set goals and work to achieve them. Look at this resume of accomplishments that Paul has laid out here to the church in Philippi. He begins by saying, look, if anyone has reason to put confidence in the flesh, that is, if anyone has reason to put confidence in himself or confidence in doing the right thing and being the right kind of person, Paul says, look, I'll see your confidence and I will raise you because I have more confidence. I mean, we don't like to be in the room with people who are that way, right? We call them what? Braggers or arrogant or other words that we can't say. But Paul makes no apology. Paul says, look, I have more reason to be confident. Here's why. Circumcised on the eighth day. I'm doing the thing, or my parents did for me the thing that God told Abraham. I mean, if we went all the way back to Genesis 17, God tells Abraham, this is what should be done. This is how, this is the sign of the covenant. This is what it looks like to be my people. Take all males on the eighth day after they are born and circumcise them. Paul says, yep, that's me. I've done that. When I was young, not because I was converted to Judaism, but because I've been there since the beginning. Of the people of Israel. Paul is saying, look, my lineage can be traced all the way back to Jacob. I didn't come into this by a side door. I didn't come into this after the fact. I didn't convert to this because someone told me a compelling story. I've been a part of the people of Israel since my birth. My parents before me, their parents before them. We can go all the way back to Jacob. Of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul is saying, look, my family and my people and my lineage, we were the only tribe of the 12 to be faithful to the throne of David when things went bad for Israel. Everyone else gave their allegiance to other places. We were the only tribe that were faithful. And Paul considers this faithfulness to the throne of David to be the thing that is a part of him too. A Hebrew of Hebrews. I was raised by pure parents, pure blood. They were Hebrews. Their parents before them were Hebrews. AKC registered. I was raised in the custom and the language of the Hebrew people. I didn't have to learn it in addition to something else. It's always been a part of who I am. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. This was the group of people who had such high regard for the Old Testament law and interpreting it and trying to figure out what it means for the world today. Paul says, I'm in that group. And it, within that group, Paul goes on to say, as for the zeal that comes with that, this is the kicker. As for the zeal that comes with interpreting the Old Testament law and loving it, like, you want to know what that zeal looked like for Paul? He says, persecuting the church. If you go back and read the story of the early church in Acts, you see that Paul is, I mean, he wasn't just unkind to a few people, but he made it his mission to lead the charge in the persecution of the church of Jesus. Like this new emergence of people who believed that Jesus was the Messiah. Paul said, nope, that's not what I believe. And I don't believe that I don't want anyone else to get on board with that. So I'm going to do everything I can to persecute the church. Not just in Jerusalem, but outside of Jerusalem. Paul was feared. Like he was the man. He led the charge in the persecution of the church. As for legalistic righteousness, he says, I'm faultless. And Paul knows what it is to have goals, and Paul knows what it is to work toward accomplishing those things. He knows what it is to have this resume of achievement and accomplishment in his life. And why is it that Paul is pointing to these things? Why are they worth noting? Why are they worth pursuing in the first place? Because they are ingrained in Paul from childhood. This idea that these are the things that you need to do and this is the person that you need to be in order to be somebody. Ingrained from childhood, this burden to achieve and this burden to be and this burden to become. And we look at that and say, gosh, that's awful. Why would anyone ever put something like that on a child? We do it every day. How many of you ask a child what they want to be when they grow up? How many of you remember being asked, what do you want to be when you grow up? How many of you remember the dreams that you had as a child of the thing that you wanted to be and do when you grew up? Are you doing that thing? Are you doing the thing that you wanted to do? Are you the person that you wanted to be when you were younger? For me, once I got past like wanting to be Han Solo when I grew up, I don't know why I ever let that dream go. I should have clung to it a little more tightly. But once I got past that, I wanted either to be a lawyer, a dentist, not sure why. No one really loves lawyers or dentists. I mean, you might love them as, you know, people, but the thing that they do, you might not necessarily love them. Or I wanted to be an engineer. You see how closely I landed to, I mean, any one of those three things. But it's ingrained in us from early childhood. Look at some of these kids that have dreams for themselves. Can we get some of these images up? This one, when I was 3, I wanted to be a dad. When I was 4, I wanted to be a toy designer. When I was 5, I wanted to be a video game maker. Now that I'm 5 and a half, those 6 months are crucial. Now that I'm 5 and a half, I know I want to be a ninja chef when I grow up. That kid wins the day. I mean, I don't know if he's a ninja and he's got some diagrams. Oh, my work schedule, Monday through Thursday, I'm a chef. Friday, I'm a ninja. Saturday and Sunday, I take a day off. I wonder if he'll achieve that. All right, let's go to what's the next one? To-do list. Get $100, find a servant, do nothing. Everybody has to have goals. What's the next one? When I grow up, I want to get a hat and put it on. Set the bar low. When I grow up, I'd like to be, I mean, you have a veterinarian, Toby, Sophia, a baseball player because baseball is fun, Violet, a chef because I like to cook. Now, I wonder if she knows the ninja chef. Isabella, a ballerina because I love to dance. David, a fireman since I like explosions and fire. They go hand in hand. Lila, a ballerina because I like when they dance. Anthony, a jet flyer. They're cool. And Albert, a person who stays home and does nothing. Do we have, how many more are there? This one. When I grow up, I want to be a dog. Ask a child what they want to do or who they want to be when they grow up. It's gold. They don't know at that point that they can't be a dog. It seems like a reasonable goal to have. But why do we encourage that in children? One, we want to encourage their creativity. We want them to be dreamers. We want them to be dreamers. And somewhere along the way, we've forgotten what it means to be dreamers, or we've begun dreaming toward the wrong things. And that's really what this whole series, Dreamers, is about. But we ingrain that in children from an early age. Why? Because we find our worth, or this world determines for us our worth based on the thing that we do. This world determines your worth based on the thing that you do. It's why you celebrate achievements in someone's life. It's why you want to celebrate the achievements in your own life. It's why you set goals and you chase those things and you work toward them and you are willing to sacrifice for them. Because you've been taught that your worth is found in the thing that you do, what you contribute to this world that you live in. What is the thing that you do? What is this that you're holding in your hand? What is the thing that you're chasing? What is the worth that you're pursuing based on what the world has said about you? See, Scripture says something entirely different about where your worth is found. You can write these down and go back and spend some time in them later, but Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, Paul writes, for he, that's God, our Father in heaven, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Verse 5, in love he predestined, he predetermined that he would adopt us as his children through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure. Note, the thing about adoption is that the one who is adopted does not choose to be adopted. And infants, babies, children aren't adopted based on what they've done. They're adopted based on the love that the parents have for them. Your adoption as children of God has nothing to do with what you've done or what you bring to the table or what you're going to do. It has everything to do with the love that God has for you and the way that he's willing to display that in giving his son Jesus so that you might be adopted as his children. Next one, Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, when you could do nothing, when you had nothing to offer, when you could bring nothing to the table, when you couldn't make a strong argument in your favor, when you were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man some one might possibly dare to die. Verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we didn't have it together. While we were doing a poor job at living up to the standards that God set, because we're too busy chasing the goals that this world has placed in front of us. While that is happening, Christ died for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Not because of our effort, not because of how hard we work, not because of how much we read the Bible, not because of how much we pray, not because of how often we are in church, but because Christ died for us, are we able to be found whole and complete and beautiful in the sight of the Lord. That looks like worth that's found in something entirely different than pursuing the things that this world says are important. And yet, even for those of you who have given yourselves over to this hope, the reality that God loves you and that he gave Jesus to adopt you, to make you his own, not based on anything that you've done, like even if that has sunk in and you have given yourself over to that hope, that God looks at all of your sin and all of your failure and doesn't condone it, doesn't say it's okay. Instead, he says, I forgive it. And I love in the Psalms where it describes what that looks like. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our transgression from us. If you've given yourself over to that hope, then here's the danger. And this is what Paul is dealing with in Philippians. That because of this world we live in and because we've bought into what the world is telling us about achieving and accomplishment, we hear that we have to add something to what Christ has done. That there's still more that we have to achieve and still more that we have to accomplish. Now you are believers, you have to do this. And this is what Paul is arguing against. You cannot add anything to that which is already sufficient. You cannot add anything to that which is already enough. You cannot do anything to make the cross more powerful, and you cannot add anything to make the sacrifice more sufficient for you to be called a child of God. You see, Paul's already dealt with this in the church in Galatia, and if you wanted to go and read his letter to the Galatians, he's dealing with this. There's this thing that's happening where Gentiles, that is non-Jews, are coming to know Jesus. They're coming to give themselves over to that hope in Christ. And then you have Jews and even converts to Judaism who are coming to them and saying, hey, great, we're glad, you know, that's super that now you consider yourself a follower of Christ. Now you have to do these other things. You have to be circumcised. You have to observe the law in this way. And what it's doing is it's in the lives of those people stealing the power of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, saying, now that's not quite enough, you have to add to it. And Paul says, no, there's nothing that you can add to that sacrifice to make it more sufficient. It's not about achievement. It's not about accomplishment. It's not about doing the right thing. And this is where we get this resume of things he's done. He said, look, if anybody wants to put confidence in what they've done in the flesh, like what they've done, you know, in themselves or to themselves to be counted as righteous, I've done all of those things. To which he has come to the conclusion, verse 7, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What was once considered profit for me, I now consider loss. Now, for those of you who have like an accounting mind, really for any of us, you know, you want the goal is that you want more in the credit column than you do in the debit column. Unfortunately, we live in a world where it says if you have more in the debit column, no big deal. We'll just keep giving you more money that's not free. You just have to pay it back. We treat faith the same way. As long as I can say that I've done more good things than I've done bad things, then at the very least, I'm better than that guy. But what Paul has done has just laid out this argument of all of these things that he's done, all of these things that go in the credit column. Like as far as Israel is concerned, Paul has paid his debt. There is nothing more that he can do. And then Paul takes a big red marker and goes, and just marks through all of that stuff. And then he takes it and moves it into the debit column. Because he realizes that that stuff doesn't add anything to his life in Christ. In fact, if anything, it gets in the way. As long as our focus is pursuing the things that the world says we need to pursue, as long as your focus is pursuing success for the sake of success so that you can be counted as someone in this world, so that you can be counted worth something to this world, so that you can go to bed thinking that you have something to offer, as long as that is your goal, it is going to get in the way of taking hold of what Christ is offering you and the life that he has for you. Don't mishear me. I'm not saying that we shouldn't set goals and work toward them. It's good to have goals. It's good to work toward them. But are the things that you are pursuing inhibiting your ability to pursue Jesus? If so, Paul says, we need a different perspective. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus, Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that's based on anything that I've done, but based on what Christ has accomplished for me. I invite our worship team to come back up and close with just two thoughts. We might know that and we might hear that. We might know it to be true. We might even be challenged with it in our own lives. And yet we are so content to live pursuing less than the fullness Christ has for us. Soren Kierkegaard says it this way. Describes two types of Christians. Those who imitate Jesus Christ. Those who imitate him. Those who look like Jesus. And then a second, much cheaper brand. Those who are simply content to admire him. Are you an imitator of Jesus or are you just an admirer? Because Scripture tells us, Paul says earlier in Philippians 2, that the whole world is going to admire him. That he will be exalted when all is said and done. But I don't want to just be counted as an admirer. I want to be counted as an imitator of Jesus so that the world around me might know. And then Brennan Manning says this in his book, The Importance of Being Foolish. The glory shining on the face of Christ Jesus does not shine in many of us. Unlike Jesus, we have not given our deep inner assent to who we are meant to be. We have not surrendered to the mystery of the fire of the Spirit that burns within. We stand close enough to the fire to stay warm, but we never plunge in. Nor do we come out burned and incandescently transformed. We might be nicer than most other people or have better morals, but we do not live as brand new creations. Instead, our opaque personalities reveal our divided hearts. Paul knows what it is to have a divided heart, and he knows what it is to have surrendered the thing that was inhibiting him from pursuing Jesus. And here's the hope for all of us this morning. I want you to hear this. All of us who are mature should take a view of such things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. That is an invitation that no matter where you find yourself this morning, there is a place for you to enter this journey. It's not about having it all figured out. It's not about having the resume all together. It's about realizing that you need something greater than yourself and realizing that maybe those things that you have pursued up to this point in your life are actually leaving you empty instead of filling your soul. And Paul says, look, wherever you are in that journey, come, let God sort it out. Let him be the one who reveals to you what you need to let go of so that you might more passionately and more fully pursue him and take hold of the dream that he has for you. Because it far exceeds any dream that you have for yourself.